How's everybody doing today? Good? Praise God. So I thank you for your steadfastness to pray for us. I want to assure you that your prayers are being heard and answered. I wish I could tell you everything that God is doing, but I can't. I want to tell you a couple of things that God is doing. Some of you may get our letters, maybe you don't, maybe you've gotten the church gets whatever, but about a year ago, my wife met an Orthodox Jewish woman, and it turns out she wanted to get baptized, so I did a class on baptism for her, and she says, well, what does it look like? And I said, well, you know, after you give your testimony, you're in the water, and I ask you three questions. You say yes, 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 and then I dip you, and it's all done. And she says, well, what are the questions? I says, do you believe Jesus is Lord? And she looked at me like, Jesus is Lord? So somewhere along the line, she never believed that Jesus was Lord. So I stopped the baptism class, and I taught a class on Jesus being Lord. And so I said, well, what do you think of that? She says, Jesus is Lord. And so it turns out we finished the baptism class, and she wanted to get baptized, and it never happened. And then about 3 months ago, her two daughters accepted Jesus. And so she calls me up and says, I want to get baptized. This time I don't want to let it fall through the cracks. And so I did a baptism class for her and her two daughters. And so a month ago at Calvary Baptist, I had the privilege to baptize this woman out of an Orthodox background and her two daughters. One is 14, one is 11. And it was a thrill. But let me just tell you, there is nothing more thrilling to watch, because after I baptized the mother, I let her baptize the two girls with me. And the face, you could see like the radiance just coming out of her. And these two girls, when they came out of the water, it was like, you know, if there was ever this angelic kind of light coming down from above, it was there. And so it was just a great day. And some of you may have prayed for this woman. I can't tell you their names because they are facing a lot of persecutions from the community. The ex-husband who left is very upset about his daughters believing in Jesus. And so there's a lot of stuff going on, but pray that God would just grow this family in the faith. And so until we can figure out something different for them, we're going to be holding some weekly Bible studies in their home and taking them through some ground level basic discipleship. And it's been really encouraging just to see these two girls just understand faith and grow and just like be excited. And while I may not be able to communicate the best with 11 and 14-year-old girls, you know, the Bible is very clear. And you can see when they're clicking to something that's so real. And so pray for this family. I'll call it the Y family. But they need a lot of prayers. And thank you for praying, because some of you may have already prayed for them and not even knowing it. But God is answering your prayers. Today, right after the service, I am going to a hospital somewhere here. There's like only one main hospital or something. I don't know. It's like a mile from here. Seaview Avenues? Anyway, I'm going there to visit an Orthodox Jewish man who's dying, who's a friend of a man I met in a different church. And the man told me that he wants to believe in Jesus. And, well, I don't know if that's true, but I'm going to go see him today. So you can pray for, I think his name is Lawrence, but he's an Orthodox Jewish man, very sick and very needy. So pray for him that God would prepare the way. I've never met the man, but, God is able to take a little bit of information and bring good news. So pray for Lawrence. Pray that, we have an open door to share some good news. And something that's exciting for me is there's a guy who's been working in our office as our handyman, a Gentile guy. And in fact, the Gentile security guard at Calvary over the last month, I've had opportunity to lead both of these guys to the Lord. And it's just like really encouraging to see that, you know, when you share the gospel, God can do something. And so this guy, Lewis, who's the security guard at Calvary, he said, I've been listening to sermons three times a day for 2 years, and I've never understood this. And so a couple of weeks ago, I got to preach at Calvary, which was for me a rare opportunity. But so in between the morning services and the evening services, I said, aha, I finally got time where I can spend time with Lewis. And so we sat down and had this really intense Bible study, and he professed faith. And then, you know, I like to let people share it with somebody else. So one of the other elders was walking by, and he shared it with the other elder, and it was, we're getting Lewis baptized. So today he's supposed to talk about how do I get baptized. So it's really encouraging to see how God is working. Again, thanks for praying. God is hearing your prayers. God is answering your prayers. And it's thrilling for me to be able to mention these things to you because you and I are in this together. And as far as God is concerned, we are co-laborers in the field. And some sow, some water, but it's God who does all of these things. So we can rejoice in what God is doing because He is faithful. He is faithful. So that's the end of my commercial for the Jews for Jesus. Today, I don't know if you're aware of this, this evening at sunset is the beginning of the Jewish New Year. It's called Rosh Hashanah. And in the synagogues around the world, in the next 24 to 36 hours, the passage of scripture from Genesis chapter 22 will be recited and sometimes talked about. And so when I was asked to come, and I asked if I could do something on Genesis chapter 22, because tonight and tomorrow, the Jewish people all over the world will be hearing this. And, you know, as I looked at this passage of scripture, and as I've been studying it for like many years, this passage of scripture is like so phenomenal. Because it's not just a story in the Bible, but it has so many different aspects. And so just to let you know some of the things I'm not going to be sharing with you. As a type, Abraham had to give his son. Does that sound familiar? God had to give his son. Abraham had everything tied up in his son. God has everything tied up in his son. Isaac was going to be like a savior for the Jewish people who weren't even born yet. And Jesus was the savior for not only Israel, but for all people. So there's this typical thing of the story. There's the explanation of why we blow a ram's horn. And the scripture, and this is what the Jewish people will emphasize, the emphasis on the holiday, that when Abraham went to kill his son and he turned around, there was a ram caught in the bushes, and God says, do not lay a hand on the lad. And he turned around and there was a ram. And so we tell the story of how God provided a ram. And so later on, I'm going to blow the shofar to remind us of a few things, but we tell this story, and this is why Jewish people around the world will go to synagogue sometime in the next 24 hours, because there's a commandment to hear the shofar. And my mother in particular, she doesn't go to synagogue anymore because she doesn't really believe in it, but she finds out what time the shofar blowing is. So she gets there like 3 minutes before shofar blowing, and then she can hear the shofar and then go home. So that's what a lot of Jewish people do, believe it or not, because that's what God commanded. And so it's a very interesting holiday, and there's a lot in the passage. We can learn a lot about father-son relationships. We can learn a lot about power of God and so forth and so on. But what I want to do today is I want to look at aspects of faith in the life, and in particular the new life, because in this passage of Scripture, we see a remarkable manifestation of faith in degrees that some of us may not ever really even think of. But I want to share some of these things about faith and how it can, and not only can, but it will have an impact in our lives as we meditate on some of these things. Because faith, the same faith, by the way, that Abraham had, you and I can have that kind of faith. And that faith is just going down to one basic thing. Believing in and relying on the fact that what God says is going to happen, it's going to happen, right? In Romans chapter 10, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So when we take this word of God, and we say to God, I believe it, it's true, and I'm going to rely on it to be true, that right there is how our life changes. And I want to show you how we can see this in this passage. Just a couple of aspects of what's happening in the story, so you'll understand a little bit more in detail. First of all, Abraham has a relationship with God. How do we know that? Well, because God talks to him, right? God actually goes up and says, Abraham, I got something for you here. So relationship with God is very important to understand. And interesting, you and I can have that same relationship. God may not talk to us in an audible hearing, but God talks to us through this. And so if you might be a person, because a lot of times I meet with people and they say, I read this, but I don't understand really what I'm reading. I don't know how to get anything from my life. I'm going to give you a simple secret. Pray before you read. In Psalm 118, it says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. So before you read, say to God, I am looking at your word. Give me something for my life today. Open my eyes. It doesn't have to be major. It just has to be something that you can actually apply. And if you're reading the word of God, there's applications in every sentence almost. Well, some of the genealogies might be a little difficult to apply, but every other parts of scripture has stuff is in there. And so you just need to talk with God. And then when you're talking to God, you have to listen. So there's a relationship involved. God appeared to Abraham sometime before and said, you're going to have a son. Remember that story? He already had a son named Ishmael. And he says, no, you're going to have a different son. So God gave him a promise, and that through this son Isaac, your seed is going to come about. And in fact, the Abrahamic covenant, which God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that's all going to be invested through Isaac. And everything I've promised you is going to be through Isaac. So when Abraham gets Isaac, he's saying, wow, it took a long time. But this is the covenant son. This is in whom every promise that God made me is going to come true. You hear that intensity of what's happening here? Every single thing that Abraham is hoping on is seen in Isaac. And he's raising him. And then it says, after some time, God came to him and said to him, go now, take your son, I'm paraphrasing, and sacrifice him on a mountain that I'm going to show you. Wow. So everything that God promised Abraham is now on the line. Now, one thing about faith and one thing about this relationship, a number of times in the Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy in particular, it says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. In fact, it says it at least 9 times. And it says a half dozen more times, you shall serve him and fear him with all your heart, soul, and might. So Abraham didn't know a lot about this, but he did know that he had this relationship with God, and God wanted his love because God was loving on him. Now, I want to point out a verse to you here. Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took 2 of his young men and his son Isaac, and cut wood and burnt offering, and arose and went to the place to which God had told him. Notice verse 4, first phrase. On the 3rd day. On the 3rd day. What does that mean? It doesn't mean a whole lot. However, it means a whole lot. Because Abraham has got this burden, and now he has 3 days to think about it. Can you imagine Abraham's thinking process as he's journeying 3 days out and he keeps having this thought in his head, sacrifice your son? He must be hearing every reason in possibility of why I should go home, why I shouldn't do this ridiculous thing. And I want to tell you this, the text does not give us any evidence that Abraham shared this with his men or with Isaac. This is something that he's bearing on his own. And so for 3 days, he's just going and he's going. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. 72 hours worth of traveling, he could have changed his mind. Doesn't. Then God shows him this place. I'm going to paraphrase again. He goes and he says to the men, you guys stay here. My son and I will go. We'll worship. And we'll return. That's what it says in Hebrew. Some translations actually include the word, we will worship, we will go, we will return. Some of them don't, but in Hebrew it's very clear. We will go, we will worship, and we will return. Now, what is that about? That is about faith. You see, Abraham knew without a doubt that in Isaac, every single promise was found in this one being. And God said, through your son, you will be a great nation. Now, Abraham could be sitting there thinking, how can he be a great nation if I'm going to kill him on an altar? Can you imagine that? He could be doubting the very promises of God. But he's believing. And he's believing to the point where he says to them, the servants, who by the way at this point have no clue what's happening. I'm sure because the text doesn't give us any evidence to suggest they know. Because Isaac doesn't know. You know? He's just believing. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what it's going to look like. But he knows that he is going to go, that he's going to sacrifice his son, and that somehow or another, God is going to do something supernatural. Don't know what it is, but I know it's going to happen. We'll go, we'll worship, and we will return. So faith, we see this thing, faith, is believing God for something supernatural. Now, Did Abraham think his son would be raised from the dead? Doesn't that sound interesting about a different son that was raised from the dead? Part of that typical story. I don't know what Abraham believed. I have no clue. But he knew something was going to happen. Did he think of resurrection? Did he think of a ram caught in the bushes? God doesn't give us that answer. He just tells us that as Abraham wrote these things down, or as Moses wrote these things down, that he believed, that he was willing to follow God and to obey God fully because he had faith that God would keep his promises. Right? We will return. Now, on their little walking up to the mountain, Isaac, gotta love Isaac. The rabbis say he's somewhere around 13 or 14 years old. Could have very easily overpowered his 100 plus year old father. Very easily just pushed him down. You know, he's looking and he says, we have the wood. We have the fire. Obviously, he understood about sacrifices. And he says, where is the lamb for sacrifice? You know, he could be looking around and thinking, whew, I think Dad is on a little bit of a weirdness trip here. I don't think he was afraid. I'm going to tell you why in a minute. But he asked. And you know what Abraham's response is? In the Hebrew, this is what it says. The Lord will provide himself. In this translation, it says the Lord will provide for himself. But in the Hebrew, it just says the Lord will provide himself. Now, did Abraham actually know that he was giving a prophetic utterance that God would provide himself as a sacrifice for our sin thousands of years later? No way. He didn't know that. But his faith is manifest in saying God himself is going to take care of the sacrifice. You see, faith is lived out by the way we think, by what we hope in. And so when Isaac says, we have the fire, we have the wood, and where's the sacrifice? Abraham just says, I don't know. But God will provide himself. I'm just following God. Now, why can Isaac be so calm? I don't think he's worried. I don't think he's concerned overly. He's curious, but I think that Isaac is looking at his father, who his father for the last, let's call it 15 years, has loved God, followed God, and obeyed God perfectly. The father has demonstrated what it looks like to live by faith. And so Isaac has full confidence that his father has a relationship with God. And if God is in control and my father is following God, I have nothing to worry about. So let me just take a tangent here for application for all of us. If you have kids, if you have grandkids, if you have influence as a father, as a mother, whatever it happens to be, let me just tell you that when you're living by faith, your kids see what faith looks like. And if you're not living by faith, they also see what disobedience looks like. So if you're living by faith, if you're walking by faith, if you're walking in the power of the Spirit, if you're in relationship with God, they see it. And they mimic it. They also mimic your failures if you're choosing not to walk by faith. So when Isaac is in this situation, he's got perfect faith because his father has perfect faith and his father is following God perfectly. So he's not worried. Your faithfulness will help other people not to be anxious. Because if you're in faith, the people around you, they reap the harvest, the benefits of your faith. So you have the ability to help others not to be fearful and to help others not to be anxious. On the other hand, if you're one of those worry warts that you worry about everything, complain about everything, and well, you're the people that are looking at your life, they're going to do the same stuff. And so Abraham is this role model of living by faith to Isaac. And so when Isaac says, "Where is the lamb?" and Abraham says, "The Lord will provide himself," Isaac is fully content with that. He doesn't know what it's going to look like either, right? He has no idea. Now, let's step it up, fast forward a few steps up the mountain. Isaac is now tied onto the altar. "Hey, Dad. What's going on here? You know, I thought the Lord was going to provide." You know, if he was going to rebel, this would be the perfect time, you know. When he saw the ropes coming to tie him onto the altar, this would be a good time to give Father a right cross. You know, boom, I'm getting off this thing. He didn't do that. There's no evidence that he even resisted. He just was on the altar. Wow. Abraham's faith is so real that Isaac has full confidence to be sprawled out on an altar. Abraham takes his knife back. You can't get too much closer, you know? You know, if he sneezed at this moment, Isaac would have been dead, you know? That's how long that decision could be. And as he pulls the knife back, God speaks to him. "Do not touch your son." And Abraham turns around, and a ram caught in the bushes. So Abraham sacrifices the ram, and then he goes on to say that God provides. Did Abraham have a clue what it would look like? No, no clue. Did Abraham know that there was going to be a ram in the bushes? No clue. Doubt. I don't even know if he saw bushes when he went up there. You know, if there was a bush, there wasn't the lamb there before. You know another story when God appears in a bush? Well, God could just have planted the bush and had a ram there in that last split second. We don't know. But Abraham wasn't looking for a lamb. He wasn't looking for a bush. He was going to sacrifice his son. Now, why would he do that? Let's go back up to the first verse of the chapter. "After these things, God tested Abraham." God did not tell Abraham he was testing him, by the way. God didn't tell him. God is telling us. So who is this phrase here for? God has tested Abraham. Well, it's for us. God tests us. And often God tests us with things we might be tempted to put above God. Because Isaac could have very easily become a god to Abraham. Because Isaac could have been, this is the fulfillment of God's promises, and so therefore this has to be treated like God. Abraham could have been there. So when God says he tested Abraham, he's telling us that. And in the text we see that God says to Abraham, "Now I know that you love the Lord." He knew it before. Right? Doesn't God know everything? He knew it before. So why does God say that? Because God wanted Abraham to know that God knows that Abraham loves God with all his heart. So sometimes when you get tested, God wants to test you so that you can know that he knows that you love him and that you're willing to sacrifice everything for him. Sometimes that's what he does. Sometimes he gives us tests because he wants to fix something that's wrong with us. But when we are being tested, we need to have that kind of faith to know that God is in control. God is going to bring about his perfect end in the test, and that the scriptures are true, that he tests us because he has a purpose. Maybe the purpose is that we become more conformed to the image of Jesus. You know, in James it says, consider joy when you have various trials and temptation, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and then ultimately producing maturity. So testing comes for our benefit, for us to grow, for us to be affirmed by God, for us to be an example to others. As we live by faith through the testing, God can use us. God doesn't give us warnings when we get tested, does he? It would be good. You know, it would be really good. This is just a test for you, you know? How many of you get tests? Ay, 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 tests. So far, while I lived in New York, which is more than half of my life, I've had 5 cars stolen. I just want you to know that I'm the person on the upside of the averages, so you don't have to get your car stolen. But 5 times, I go to where my car was supposed to be, and it's not there. Yes, Lord. Now, it would have been good if I'd known when I left the house that my car wasn't going to be there. I wouldn't be carrying 4 suitcases down the block and then have to go home with the 4 suitcases to put them back. But he doesn't tell us. They just come. And then the thing about testing is, what do we do when we're tested? One of my cars was stolen actually in a parking garage in Manhattan. So I spoke at a church in Manhattan. I parked my car in the garage. I figured, it's safe. I'm paying $45 to park my car for 3 hours. It's safe. I go there with my ticket. The guy says, you better talk to the manager. I say to myself, I don't need to talk to the manager. Just get my car. It turns out this guy was with me who was a brand new Jewish believer, and I wanted to minister to him. So he said, no, you better talk to the manager. He says, just give me my car. And I'm thinking, uh-oh. Manager comes and says, your car was stolen. I says, my car was stolen? It's in a garage. You're supposed to be like watching my car. That's why I'm paying you $45. He says, well, it's not here. So I'm thinking to myself, what do I want to do? I want to grab the guy by the throat and pound his face in. But I thought to myself, this guy, his name is Ronnie, he has to see faith right now. He has to see faith. Now, there was no faith in my flesh, but in the Spirit of God, God said, I want you to reflect the glory of God in this moment. So I'm there and I'm thinking, okay, I'm just going to be polite. I took all the information I wrote down. The guy gave me the insurance, blah, blah, blah. And I got a police report number, blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking, now how do I take this guy home? Because I volunteered to take him home. So I call up my boss and I say, hey, listen, I'm in a garage. My car was stolen, and I got this brand new Jewish believer that I got to give a ride home. Can you pick me up, take him home, and then take me home? So he did. Anyway, fast forward a couple years, he came to our congregation. I got the opportunity to lead his mother to the Lord and witness to his father and sister because of faith. Because I was willing to believe that God had a purpose in a test that could have brought out the worst in me. That's what God does in tests. He can use us. He can allow us to be an example, or we can blow it if we choose. So Abraham isn't told, I'm going to test you. God just gives him the test. And so Abraham never takes his eye off God, off of God's promises, off of God's ability, and he never takes his eye off the hope. The hope isn't in Isaac. The hope is in God. And so this faith that Abraham manifests is faith that actually gives us the idea, and in the Jewish world and in the Christian world and in the Arabic world, Abraham is the father of faith. Because he has faith that seems to be beyond reason. But in reality, he just has faith. And that same faith God wants to give us so that our testimony can be an impact-making thing. Our walk with God can be a testimony-making thing. So going back in the story here, couple of other little things here that I want to mention. In the presence of true faithfulness, others can be comforted. Others can be built up, and others can be challenged. That's why God gives us tests. Abraham didn't need to know that God didn't need to know Abraham was going to do it. He already knew. But God wanted Abraham to know that he knows. God wants us to know when we're being faithful, he wants to bless us. And so when you get an attaboy, attagirl from God, isn't that great? When God says to you, I am well pleased in you because you are living by faith. How does that come? Simple. Live by faith. I'm not talking about offering up your son faith. Because quite frankly, if God said to me, offer up your firstborn, I don't know. I would much rather me go on the altar than my firstborn. But God isn't asking us to offer our firstborn. God is just asking us to love him with all our heart and soul and might. Sometimes we have to make great sacrifices. Sometimes we're asked to do things that are way beyond our ability. But God will never give us a test that he's not going to also give us the answer to the test, the provision for the need, the strength to endure a horrible situation. Abraham was willing to give it all. Everything. Everything. Are we willing to give it all? Are we? Are we willing to say to God, I love you with all my heart, soul, and might, and whatever you ask of me, I'm there. You know what Abraham's response was? Here am I, O Lord. So I want to encourage us and challenge us and exhort all of us to say to God, here am I. whenever he asks. Sometimes it's a little thing. It's not convenient. I'll tell you the truth. I have an event tonight. And when the guy asked me to go to the hospital after this, I think, I got lots of things to do. I don't have time. You know, that was my immediate response. And I thought, it's just not convenient because I got to go from here. I got to go back to the city. I got to drive. I got to be there at 5 o'clock. That's a small thing. So I'm going. And I'm going to trust God to do something great. The fact that I'm going is going to be a great thing. The rest of it is in God's hands. I don't know. But are we willing to love him with all our heart? Are we willing to let our faith be so real that everyone around us sees it? Now, just to use my imagination with you for a moment, Isaac and Abraham come from the mountain, and now Isaac, Abraham probably doesn't say anything, but Isaac says, man, you guys should have seen this. Wow, this was crazy. My father put me on the altar, and he's going to kill me, and there was a ram. Can you imagine? He's like, and they're thinking, these guys are weird. You know, because I'm sure that Abraham isn't telling them anything. But can you imagine the renewed sense of faith in the new life that Isaac now has, because he was like dead. Can you imagine his excitement? I have to imagine that he was just telling this story like, well, you wouldn't believe it. It's like, I was on the knife and the ram. But it was amazing. It would be great if somebody would tell a story like that about what we do. Because of our faith. And because of our faith, people's lives can and will be changed because God is able. God was able to bring Isaac from the dead in a symbolic kind of way. God was able to provide a ram caught in the bushes on the top of a mountain. You know, if you just think about that right now, The lambs that would be running around on top of mountains, they wouldn't get caught in bushes. They're actually these kind of rams that bounce around that have such agility that they avoid any obstacle. Can you imagine how one of them gets caught in a bush? Power of God. Power of God. We have to believe in that God, that power, by faith. I want to blow the shofar in a minute. When I'm blowing the shofar, I want to encourage you to think about four different things. I'm going to blow four notes. The first thing is that we are saved by grace through faith. And while salvation is God's initiative, we must respond by faith. We say to God, we are believing in the fact that your death satisfies the requirement for our need of atonement. That's what we're saying, by faith. So maybe you're here and you have never applied this faith. So you cannot have this relationship with God until you enter in by faith. So when I blow the shofar, I want to encourage you that you are saved. We are saved by grace through faith and nothing else. Right? Grace and faith alone. I'm not making it up. It's right up there. But he didn't make it up either. It's right in here, right? Praise God. The second thing I want to encourage you to remember is that as a shofar is a voice calling in the wilderness, so God has called us to be a voice in this wilderness. And while we're not in the desert anywhere, this city is a wilderness because there's darkness every which direction that we look. And in great depths of phases and stages that may blow your mind, the darkness. But God has called us to be a light in the world of darkness, a voice in the wilderness. The third thing is that God is not finished with Israel. And in fact, God has a plan for Israel. And the body of Christ is part of that plan, is that as the body of Christ brings this message to the Jewish people. And the fourth thing I want to encourage you to remember is that someday in the future, there's going to be a trumpet sound. It's not a ram's horn. It's a trumpet that's going to be blown in the heavens. And the Bible says we who are alive will meet him in the air. The dead will be raised first, and we will meet him. We'll be caught up together with him, and we'll be transformed. God is going to bring us into his presence. When? Don't know. But will it happen? It will happen. And there's only two kind of people on the face of the earth at that moment. People who believe, who are in Christ, and people who don't. And so this is if you're alive at that moment, you're one of these two people. And you'll either do this, or this. Woo! I know where I'm going. And praise God. I don't know how it's going to look because every believer on the whole planet is going to hear it at the same time. But it's going to happen. So as I blow the shofar, I think of these four things. Pray for my visit with this guy, Lawrence, and the other things I mentioned. I'm going to blow the shofar and then close us in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, that you gave us a gift of faith. And we know that it doesn't come from us, but you have put it in us. And so help us to live by faith. Help us to have life-changing faith. Help us, Father, to be encouragement to people around us in faith. Lord, I pray that we would, in fact, be a voice in a world of darkness, and that you'd give us opportunities to share Jesus with those who you bring in our lives. And I want to pray for Lawrence, even in these next hours, pray you'd remove the veil that blinds his eyes and help him to see a risen Savior. And Father, I pray that you'd continue to work amongst the Jewish people around the world, especially today, even in Israel right now, they are approaching sunset and they're preparing to enter into a judgment season. Help them see that judgment was paid for through the death of Jesus. And Lord, as Jewish people around the world, the next days think about atonement. Help them see that all atonement is only through the death of the Lamb of God. And Lord, we pray you would help us by your Holy Spirit to be ready for that day when he comes. Lord, help us to be found as faithful servants to the King. Father, I pray that if there's someone in this room that has never trusted in Jesus, help them see that without the blood of the Lamb, help them see without relying on his death and his death alone, there is no way they can enter into the presence of a holy King. So we pray you'd move on a heart if there is one. We pray you'd challenge them to not leave until they've dealt with the issue. And I pray, Father, that we would all bring glory and honor to the King of Kings as we live our life by faith, through grace, for the glory of Jesus. We pray and give thanks in his name. Amen.